To go back where we left off this morning, and what we're talking about is what happens after we die. And the big deciding factor of what happens is your relationship with Jesus Christ. I would say the majority of people that I know think they're going to get to heaven because they're trying to be a good person. We need to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. In Philippians chapter 3:20, it says, but our citizenship, and he's talking, of course, to Christians. He's not talking to Baptists. He's not talking to Lutherans, Catholics, Methodists. He's talking to all born-again Christians. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time Paul wrote Philippians chapter 3, Christ had been dead about 15 to 20 years already. We have a living Savior. He died. His body was dead for 3 days, but it didn't stay dead. And because he lives, we have the same opportunity to gain eternal life. When Jesus comes at the rapture of the church, and that's the next prophetic thing we're looking for now, our Lord Jesus is going to come to the clouds. The voice of the archangel is going to sound. The trumpet's going to sound. And those that know Jesus Christ that have died already in the Lord, in other words, my grandmother, my mother, both of them knew the Lord as their Savior. They both died. Their bodies are in the grave. Those graves are going to open up, and my grandma and my mother and one of my older brothers at least are coming out with a glorified body. Those of us that are alive when he comes, if I happen to be alive another 20 years and he comes in 15 years, I will never die. But I don't know when he's coming. He may not come for 20 years. He may come tonight. We don't know. But when that happens, that's the first step in the first resurrection. I mentioned this morning, there are three different steps to the first resurrection. The Bible says, blessed are those that have part in the first resurrection. So you want to be sure you're in that resurrection. What about Old Testament saints? When we talk about Old Testament saints, we're not talking about good people. We're talking about some of the people that were the most sinful ever. But they trusted in God as their Savior. Yes, in the Old Testament, David said, I praise God, my Savior. Mary, the mother of our Lord, before Jesus ever died, she said, I praise God, my Savior. People in the Old Testament that didn't look at keeping the law, they looked by faith to God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They didn't get saved by the law. The Bible says by the deeds of the law, how many people are going to get saved? None. And once we understand that, we stop worrying about, I want to be perfect, because in this life, none of us are going to be perfect. We should try to do better. We should try to be more like our Lord, but we are going to fail. And if you break the law in one point, how much of it are you guilty of? All of it. And so we don't worry about the law so much. We worry about pleasing our Lord. So we want to do what's right, but we all fail. Old Testament saints that put their hope in God as their Savior. When they died, Abraham, when he died about 4,000 years ago, his body went in the grave. His spirit or soul went to a place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. It stayed there until Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead and went into heaven. The Bible says he took captivity captive. He took those people that were in Abraham's bosom, or people that were Old Testament saints, and he took them to heaven with him. When we die as Christians now, we go right to heaven. But there was a separate place Old Testament saints went, because the Bible says nobody's ascended to heaven at any time except the Son of Man which came down from heaven. And that was true when Jesus was on the earth. But when he rose, he took captivity captive, and those people are awaiting in heaven a new body now, just like we will when it's time for us to die and go to heaven. In other words, my mother is going to have a glorified body, and so am I. And if you're a believer in Christ, so are you. You're going to have a glorified body just like the Lord's body. All three of those are the first resurrection. It says in Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. If you don't make the first resurrection, you're in bad shape. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So, your life is not nearly over. Let's say you were to die tonight. Your body's going to go in the grave because hopefully you're a Christian. Your spirit and soul are going to go to be with the Lord. Someplace down the line, the Lord's coming to the clouds. Your body's coming out. For that 7-year period of the tribulation on the earth, we're going to be in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we're coming back with Christ to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. And after that, we step into eternity. So, having a part in the first resurrection is what you want to be. You want to be at the judgment seat of Christ, because the great white throne is not a place you want to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so he's talking to Christians. Every single person has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Your works are going to be judged, but not your sinfulness. Your sinfulness has already been judged on Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. It's all been paid for. It's like you went and bought a brand new house. You went down to the bank to make the first payment, and they said, no, your uncle came in and he paid the whole thing off. You don't owe us a penny. I don't owe God anything because Jesus Christ paid for my sins. My past sins, my present sins, and the sins I'm going to do until I go home to be with him. So as a Christian, the judgment seat of Christ is where we're heading next. It's so important you understand that, because once we get that glorified body, then we get our rewards. The rewards are based on what you've done with what God has given you. I'm not going to be judged exactly the way you are, and you're not going to be judged exactly the same as anybody else on this earth that's ever lived, because it's according to what God has gifted you with and how you used what he gifted you with. In other words, we think about the man that got the 5 talents. The Lord gave him 5 different talents, we say money, but it could be the same thing, your giftedness as far as singing, preaching, witnessing, whatever the gift is. How you use that gift. That man said, Lord, you gave me 5 talents, I made 5 more. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful in a little, you're going to be made ruler over much. And another man came up for judgment, and the Lord had only given him 2 talents. He didn't trust him with as much as he did the man with 5. But the end result was exactly the same. The man with the 2 talents said, Lord, you gave me 2. Here's 2 more. The Lord said to him the same exact words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. You're going to be made ruler over much. And so it's according to how much you have and what you do with it that your judgment's going to be given. Nobody in this room is gifted exactly the same. None of us. We've all got different gifts. We may have similar gifts, but not the same. And so you're going to give a judgment according to what God has given you and how faithful you've been with it for His glory. That's all there is to it. There's nothing fancy about this. If God gave you a wonderful gift to witness, but you choose not to witness, guess what happens? You'll get no reward for witnessing. Not because you couldn't have, but because you chose not to. If God's gifted you with a beautiful singing voice, and you choose not to use that for His glory at all, there's no reward. God's called you to be a pastor, and you've got a wonderful ability to share the gospel, but you don't want to be a pastor. Guess what? No reward. And so it's important you understand how this works, because one day we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what's going to be judged is my works, not my sin. That's already taken care of. I'm going to heaven. But how much reward will we get? And you may say, I don't care at all about reward. I just don't care about that. Well, God does. He wants to bless you, not just for time, but for all eternity. He cares about what you did with what He's given you. How faithful have you been? When you raise your children, you can raise your children with no regard for the Lord at all. Or you can raise your children and say, God has given me a responsibility to bring this child to Him. I'm going to make sure they're in Sunday school. I'm going to make sure every night they hear prayer. At every meal, they're going to pray about their meal. I want to set a godly example because I want this child to know the Lord. You're going to get an eternal reward. And so it isn't just serving in a church. It's serving wherever you are. Your job, whatever you're called, your work, how you make your living. You can do that as unto the Lord, or you can do the least you've got to do to get your paycheck. And a lot of Christians do the least they can do. And I'll tell you, that's a shame. We ought to be different kind of workers. So when it comes time for reward or loss of reward, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, He says, no man can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. As far as getting to heaven, that's the only way it's going to work. But if anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but will yet be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Many people think I have to have a wonderful gift in order to use it for God at all. Jesus said if you just give a cup of cold water in His name, you'll never lose your reward. So it's going to be easy to get rewards. Whatever you do for God's glory in His name is going to get a reward. When you shovel your neighbor's driveway because they're older now and they can't do it themselves, and you extend yourself as a Christian, and they say, hey, how much do I owe you? And you say, you don't owe me a penny. Praise the Lord. I'm glad I could do it for His glory. You get a reward. When you say you owe me 50 bucks, you got your reward. So there's a lot of things we can do for others that we don't have to charge for. God has given you the gift. God's given you the surplus. We talk about our Christmas shoebox out there. You can take part in that if you choose. If you don't, that's up to you. But if you really are doing that for God's glory, to bless those children, you're going to get an eternal reward. You're going to spend that 10 or 12 bucks anyhow. Why not do it for God's glory? And so we look at these things and we rejoice, because not only am I going to heaven, I've been a Christian now, I think, 54 years, something like that. And we've been pretty faithful for 54 years. How much reward? Wow. And you talk and you think to yourself, you know, I don't give a lot to the church, but it doesn't take a lot. You take a little bit you can afford, and you do it over 50, 60 years, you've given a lot. And praise God, because when you get home to heaven, you're going to be glad you did. And so now we're going to switch gears just a hair. What happens to those who die without Christ? Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I'm not going to die in my sins because I do believe Jesus Christ is God, and I have confessed Him as my Lord. I believe in my heart He raised from the dead, and the Bible gives the promise if you believe those things, you will be saved. And so, a non-Christian, and I don't care if you're Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, Methodist, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are lost. You're going to go to the great white throne judgment. You won't pass go. You won't collect $200. It doesn't matter what church you go to. What matters is, have you personally received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ claims to be your Creator God. If you don't believe that, you're not saved, period. I don't care what else you believe. I don't care how nice a person you are. You must believe Jesus Christ is Lord. So what happens to the people who die without faith in Christ as their Savior? There are many religious people. They're in church every single week, but they've never yet trusted Christ. They think, because I'm going to church, because I obeyed and got baptized, because I obeyed and joined the church, I'm all set. But they're not. What happens to them? Hades is the place that those who die without Christ go to today. Hades is like the county jail. When you die unsaved, your body goes in the grave the same way a Christian's body goes in the grave. But instead of your spirit and soul going to heaven, your spirit and soul go to a place called Hades. It's a place of torment, awaiting final judgment. Hell, or the lake of fire, is where they're going to wind up after the judgment. But they go to a holding tank, much like the Old Testament saints went to paradise or Abraham's bosom. All people, Old Testament and New, that have died without faith in God, without faith in Jesus Christ, they go to Hades, their soul and spirit. The Lord talked about Hades in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Two different men here are going to die pretty close together. It says, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. The rich man that died and went to Hades in torment. Remember how much water he asked Abraham to let Lazarus bring to him? Just a drop. Can you imagine how thirsty you get that you're praying just for a drop? Hades is like the county jail because it's not your permanent place. When a person is charged with a felony, usually in our country, they go to a local jail. Then if they're convicted of a felony, they go to what's called the pen or the penitentiary, and they serve their hard time. Folks, Hades, as bad as it is, and it is pretty bad, hell or the lake of fire is even worse. And so we don't want anybody to go there. Our Lord doesn't want anyone to go there either. I've got a brother. My oldest brother has passed now, and I don't know if he's born again or not. I witnessed to him a lot. And he used to tell me, Jerry, I'm a rebel. I was born a rebel, and I'm going to die a rebel. And my dad was already dead. So I said, Ray, who are you rebelling against? Dad is gone. My dad was a pretty hard man to deal with. I can see why he wanted to be a rebel. But the Heavenly Father loves him. You don't want to rebel against him because you won't win that fight. So we look at this. What happens at the end of time? We mentioned already, when the unsaved die, their body goes in the grave, their soul and spirit go to Hades, a place of torment, awaiting final judgment. So, when the Lord comes back, we believe at the end of time, there's going to be the rapture of the church, and then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem after the tribulation for 1,000 years, And then comes the end. And at the end of that thousand-year reign, one of the things that's going to happen is the great white throne judgment. All the unsaved that died without the Lord, at that time their bodies are going to come out of the grave, but they won't get a glorified body like believers are going to get. They're going to get a body that can feel pain, that can have lustful desires, the Bible says, that will never be fulfilled. The lake of fire is going to be a terrible end for anyone that goes there. So we look at this, and in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it tells us about the great white throne judgment. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the book. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So at this particular judgment, what's going to be judged is what you have done in your life. How much revelation did you have, and how did you use it? Every person on this earth, a lot of people say, well, they didn't know. You know, they live in Africa, and nobody ever told them. Well, let me tell you something. Those people who lived in Africa, those people who live in Asia, those people who live where the gospel hasn't gone, one of their parents, you go back far enough, one of their parents knew the Lord. And he decided, I'm not going that way anymore. When the boys got off Noah's Ark, everybody on the earth knew God, because only 8 souls were saved. And every one of them knew and was a believer in God. But down their children's line, somebody said, I don't believe that anymore. Your faith in God is going to affect generations to come. The Bible says, the man who hates God, the evil man, he will affect his family for the 3rd and 4th generation. Do you know how many generations you and I get to affect? The Bible says 1,000 generations. Your faithfulness to God is going to be rewarded to 1,000 generations of your offspring. Your life does have meaning. You have a purpose, and you get to choose which way you're going to live. So we have to face this at the judgment for Christians. As far as getting into heaven, I'm not going to be judged at that. My sin was already paid for by Christ. All I'm going to stand for judgment is, what have I done with what God has gifted me with, whether that's financial or talent or whatever it is? How faithful have I been for his glory with what he's given me? The unsaved, every act they've done is going to be judged. The good stuff is just gone, no reward. All the evil stuff is just going to make it worse and worse and worse in hell. Hell is not just one size fits all. It's according to what you knew and what you did with it again. Every single person has some revelation of God. They may not know the scriptures. They may not have the scriptures in their home language. But they all do have revelation from God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. When you, as a young man, see the sun come up in the morning, and you say to yourself, this has all just happened by accident, you're suppressing the truth. When you think about the fact that on this earth, we are spinning right now as we sit here 1,000 miles an hour. And you say there is no God, it all just happened, it'll just all take care of itself. You're suppressing the truth. And not only are we spinning 1,000 miles an hour, this earth is going around the sun at 1,000,000 miles an hour. Are you glad there's a God? We are teaching in our schools that all that just happened. The fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. They're suppressing the truth. Generations in our own country now are being taught that they're just a cosmic accident. There's no reason for them to exist. There's nothing after this. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. We as Christians have to stop that. We've got to say, no, you're not going to teach my kids and my grandkids that. I want my kids and grandkids to know that there is a God who created them for His glory, and He wants to be with them forever. When you think you're just a cosmic accident, there's no right and wrong. If there's no God, what's right, what's wrong? Everybody decides for themselves. And that's the world some of our kids are coming into today. Folks, we need to be busy about our God's work because we need to teach the truth of God. The fool suppresses the truth. The Christian is to proclaim the truth. We know why we're here. We know what we're supposed to be doing while we're here. We know what's going to happen after this. We've got an exciting life to live. You get to make a difference for people. Your prayer. We prayed for Mimi's dad 30 years before he got saved. We didn't give up. I can't encourage you enough. Don't give up. Keep praying. How much difference did it make in Walt's life? Well, he was pretty close to going home. He was only about 2 years before he died. Didn't shake the world. Didn't change much as far as his life. He still slipped and swore a little bit. He still got angry sometimes. But for all eternity, it's going to make a difference. Walt's not going to the lake of fire. Walt's going to be in heaven. He may not get much reward as somebody that knew the Lord 50, 60 years and faithfully served, but he's going to be in heaven. He's going to be rejoicing for all eternity. He's going to have perfect health forever. And why? Because people were praying. People were trying to help him. You get the opportunity now with whatever years you have left to make a difference for somebody. Somebody made a difference for me. Somebody made a difference for you. Now it's your turn. Use the giftedness God has given you to serve others. We're all in the same boat. Romans 3:23 makes it very clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not going to heaven because we're good folks. We're going to heaven because we're forgiven folks, because we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We came to the point we said, I'm not an accident. I do have a purpose. I do understand God's word. And I believe Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. And I believe he paid for my sin on that cross. And I chose to receive him and trust him. And you did the same thing, hopefully. Our Lord wants you to know that he prayed in the garden in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. This is just before he's going to go. Tomorrow morning he's going to the cross. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I'm glad that he prayed that. I'm glad he was willing to go to the cross to pay for my sin. Because apart from that, I had no hope of heaven. I don't care how good I would have tried to be. If you're not perfect, you don't get a pass to heaven. And the only way to be perfect is to have faith in Jesus Christ shed blood. And I rejoice in the Lord that my older sister loved me enough to keep after me. She kept after me for about 15 years. She knew she had something I didn't have. She didn't know how to explain it to me. And she sicked Pastor Williams after me. And I'm glad she did. It made all the difference. In Matthew 25, verse 41, many people are going to go to heaven and they're going to say, I did this and I did this and I'm a wonderful person and I should get in. Matthew 25, verse 41, then he will say, this is the Lord Jesus, to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The lake of fire was not made for men. It was made for Satan and his demons that followed him, who were angels. But if you're bound determined you're not going to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's where you will wind up. You don't have to go there. He's made a way so that everybody can have eternal life. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Folks, I would like the Lord to come tonight. I would love that. But if he comes tonight, there are people who will not get saved, who might get saved had he waited a week or a month or 10 years or 100 years. People are going to get saved in 100 years from now if the Lord doesn't come, and they'll go to heaven. So I'm perfectly content to wait on the Lord. A forgotten word in so many churches today is repentance. We need to be telling our friends exactly what John the Baptist said way back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come.'" Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will die in your sins. If you die in your sins, you won't go to heaven." In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" In Luke 13, 3, he said, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Repentance is, I used to think I could get to heaven by being a good person, but I've learned from the Word of God that there's none good, no, not one. I'm going to stop trusting myself. I'm going to turn around and confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's what repentance looks like. Every single person, if you're not God's son or daughter, no matter how good a person you've tried to be, you will not get to heaven. And you have to understand that. Our Lord Jesus Christ wants each one of us. He made men and women in his image to be with him for all eternity. But sin separates us from God. And only a repentant heart, a heart that places their faith in Christ, can get their sins forgiven. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the day. We don't know about tomorrow. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know how long this earth is going to go on. But I do know this, I am going to live forever in heaven, because at the age of 25, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. Father, rejoicing in you, thanking you so much, Lord, for the gift of life that we find through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you that we can look forward, as it talks about the woman in Proverbs 31, the woman that fears the Lord looks at the future and she laughs. Father, we can do the same thing. We know we're going to have trouble down here, but our troubles are only momentary. For all eternity, there will be no more trouble. So, Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful you love us in spite of ourselves. God knows every word we're ever going to speak, and yet he chooses to love us anyhow. Truly, Lord, that's amazing grace. So, Lord, help us to spread the good news. Help us to invite others to become your sons and daughters, that they too might know the joys of what you really made us for. And Lord, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen.